The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
We're going to look at something that's been on my heart for many years, especially what's going on in Christendom today. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this reason, I have five reasons this morning, five reasons. But this says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing because when you receive the word of God, you circle that, which you have heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which, by the way, also effectively works in you who all believe. The title? Yes, of course, the title, Total Truth of God's Total Word. Part one. Why part one? Well, I don't want to keep you all in here until 2 o'clock, because I do have five reasons for that. Folks, this is a staple of Calvary Chapel. I always have been. What is that? Well, we teach the whole word, the whole counsel of God, and we teach it verse by verse. We don't teach about the Bible, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but we teach the Bible. And so if you stay in a Calvary for number of years, eventually, you're going to study the entire Bible. You'll know every single book and what it says. And in that full counsel of God, what happens? Well, all the life applications that we do here and all the noteworthy things that we scribble in our book, all that life application, everything is taken care of in our life. God just instructs us. It's a life book for us, an instruction book for our lives while we're here on earth. And we firmly believe that. You know, how many stories or how many messages can you, and I'm not breaking on any congregation, I'm breaking on anything at all, but I'm just saying, how many times can you, how many messages can you get together on getting saved? I don't know, 52? Because after a while, you're going to run out of topical studies to kind of just, you know, now what do we talk about? Now, and let's look in, and it's just, but if you just take the Word of God and just teach it verse by verse, man, oh man, everything just kind of opens up and you have a huge impact. Not only that, but a huge warehouse of information in our Word. And so total truth of God's total Word. It's a staple. We've always done things this way. It's a very foundation of Calvary Chapels. And although we are contemporary, and you know this if you've know anything about our churches, contemporary in many areas, in many ways. My goodness, we're the first ones to have Maranatha music. You know, the hippies up there playing this guitars and all the rest. And, you know, some of the more conservative churches, or I might say conventional, just looked on that years ago and went, oh, wow, that'll never stay. Well, now it's a benchmark of many churches, contemporary worship. Although that we are in many ways in areas in our churches, contemporary, we are fundamental when it comes to the Word of God. Fundamental. I can remember first opening up the Calvary here, and of course it's in the South, and Calvary started in California. They have, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of Calvaries there, but we have about 20 some in Carolina now. And because of our real cutting edge, coffee house, our cafe, we had Christian bands come in and play and every weekend, and it was just packed out. And even there were some messages in some of the pulpits around Moore County saying that we here was just a cult, and that we, you know, all the different things we got going down at the cafe, it was that just were somehow, some way, a few didn't agree with that. And then we opened up our recording studio, and then for sure we were messed up. You know? And so we'd have people come in. And then our radio station, Well, we'd have people come in, and because of our contemporary ways that we were exemplifying, they thought that, well, we must be really liberal. We must just really be able to do this and talk about that and be okay with that. And it's like, no. When it comes to this, we're fundamental. Man, it's just scripture by scripture, verse by verse. Everything in here is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word. There are those who say today, I believe that the Bible is inspired and that it contains God's word. But with them, I disagree. I really do. Because in this church and from this pastor's heart and economy, the Bible doesn't contain God's word. The Bible just is God's word. There's a difference. Let me repeat that. Our bulb went out, so I need to repeat this. And when I do, you guys can write it down. Okay, that means it's noteworthy. The Bible doesn't contain God's word. The Bible is God's word. You see, whenever liberal theologians says the Bible contains God's word, the implication, and let me be clear about this, I know, the implication most of the time is that it might also contain man's words. Contains man's word as well. Now, if I say part of Scripture is God's word, but part is man's ideas or myths, and let me tell you, folks, there's mainstream churches that are believing this. Mainstream. Oh, well, wait a minute. Well, Paul said that's black letters, so we don't listen to that. Oh, the red letters. Well, there's some red letters there that Jesus said that really doesn't. And mainstream. And I truly believe it's because they want to be politically correct. The Bible never changes. Never changes. And so, if we say part of Scripture is God's word, but part of it's man's ideas or myths, I become the ultimate judge deciding what is God's word and what are man's thoughts. You get that? For example, let me give you an example. Romans 8:1 says, if I attribute to God, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And I really like that. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There we find in Philippians 4:23. But if I decide to attribute to Paul, not to God, present your bodies as living sacrifices in Romans 12:1, and maybe those who live godly will suffer persecution in 2 Timothy 3:12, because I really don't like those verses much, then I ultimately err greatly. Why? Well, because I judge the Bible rather than allowing the Bible to judge me. You guys get that? And, you know, I say the Bible judged me, but, you know, I look at the, I don't mean to judge in judging you to Hades. No, it's more of, I love you. There's no condemnation at those. But it's a two-edged sword too, isn't it? We do have persecution because the enemy comes against us when we become one of God's kids. Although God's crazy about us, Jesus Christ gave his life for us and bled for us and died for us. On the other hand, you know, if you continue in your sin, it will bring death. And so it's a two-edged sword there. We should never judge the Bible. We should allow the Bible to do work in us. And so there's five reasons that I declare the accuracy, inspiration of the Bible. And so with our time together we have left this morning, I want to share those five reasons. Actually, this morning, three. Next week, two. Five reasons that I am theologically and academically convinced that every word of Scripture, even the begats and the genealogists, is inspired by God. And again, this week we'll do, time permitting, we'll do three, and next week two. Now look, I don't know. You know, if you're, when I was putting this thing together, tremendous research, tremendous stuff. I just really had to research it quite a bit. And so it's not a warm and fuzzy thing. It's not a warm and fuzzy declaration, but it is a declaration that God's word is true, all of it. And I think it's time that we need to declare that from all of our pulpits. So if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, the first one is internal unity. The Bible has internal unity. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible is comprised of 66 books written by extremely diverse groups of 40 human authors. We see, well, quite frankly, a king in Solomon, a herdsman in Amos, a tax collector in Matthew, a scholar in Paul, a general in Joshua, a doctor in Luke, a poet in David, a prime minister in Daniel, and a building contractor, yes, for you contractors today, in Jeremiah. I bet you didn't know that, did you? Now, not only did these men come from widely diverse backgrounds, but check this out. Their writings spanned 1,500 years and are comprised of three different languages. What are they? Hebrew, Aramaic, and of course, Greek. Yet there is not a single contradiction. Did you hear what I said just then? 1,500 years, not a single contradiction from book to book, from author to author. Matter of fact, they back each other up. Now, how could this one that's 400 years old and dead, by the way, know exactly what he said 400 years ago in his writings? They all seem to fit together like well-oiled gears, from author to author, book to book. I challenge you to find three men writing textbooks today, even maybe school, public school textbooks today, on any subject, who will completely agree. You just can't find it, even in Christendom. Well, gang, there is incredible unity in the Bible. Yes, there is. And like anything you'll ever see, unlike any man could ever produce. Well, number two, if you're taking notes, again, the second reason why we are inspired by the Holy Spirit is archaeological validity. Archaeological validity. Jesus declared in Luke 19:40, if my disciples are quiet, even the stones will cry out. Well, guess what? Besides WAOG, our radio, have you guys heard that commercial? Have any of you? It's like, yeah? Yeah, it's like, we don't need no stinking rocks. We're praising God on WAOG. It's like awesome. But besides our station, guess what? The stones are definitely crying out. In what ways? What stones? You might ask. The stones uncovered by archaeological shovels or DBA digs. Our digs. In fact, Julius Wellhausen made a huge impact on theology in the late 1800s. When he said that, well, due to the fact that there were no kings near the Dead Sea at the time of the Bible, could not be taken literally. Because he didn't find any, incredible. He makes this statement, I've been all over the Dead Sea, there's no kings. The Bible's not correct. You can't take it literally. He maintained that the battle recorded in Genesis 14 between four kings from Mesopotamia and five kings from the Dead Sea region could not have taken place because they found no evidence of it in their digs. Right after he said that, it's almost like God saying, come on, say it so I can rebuke you. Because right after that, not long after that, poor Julius, in his own digs in Egypt, they unearthed a library filled with tablets that contained a perfect description, blow by blow, of the battle in which four Mesopotamian kings did indeed wage war against the five kings of the Dead Sea. Oops. I imagine his stock went down quick, didn't it? Well, it's don't mess with God. Don't mess with his word, man. He will make you look silly. I understand, and this isn't gospel, that this man, through that, got saved. This next example gives me chill bumps. Dr. John Gerstang, one of the primary excavators of Jericho, noted that when an ancient city is excavated, the walls fall inward. Okay? I get that? You guys get that? Amen? Yeah. However, guess what? The walls of Jericho actually fell outward and covered an unbelievable distance, he says. Quote, he says, it was as though someone from the inside was shoving the walls out, said Gerstang, calling the force an invisible hand. There it is. We know who that invisible hand is, don't we? The invisible hand of God. Yeah. According to Nelson Glulick, a brilliant Jewish archaeologist, it may be categorically stated that no archaeological discovery has ever contradicted a single Bible reference. In fact, they approve of it. So, folks, isn't it fair to say that Diggs confirms biblical accounts? And you know what? I don't know about you, but I dig that. Number three, if you're taking notes, looks like we're going to get done with this. Number three, fulfilled prophecy. I really enjoy this one. You know, whenever you're looking at a holy book or you're looking at any book, and you want to know really what kind of validity it has, how truth it does, and it's got these predictions. You know, the Farmer's Almanac? Maybe. It's not too bad. Would you say 50-50? Maybe 60-40? I don't know. I've looked in that thing before. And, of course, it tells you when to plant, when not to. But I've looked in that before, and it's predicted things that never came true. How about that dude that down in Florida that he's really got a good track record, predicts hurricanes. Even this year, he was a little embarrassed, wasn't he? Of course he was. But predictions, prophecies, if they were 100%, man, you would follow whoever, right? Whoever it was predicting. You would read their books. Well, this is true of our word. In addition to the Bible, there is another book, though, that contains a prophecy. After looking high and low, now hold on to your seats, folks. Because in the Quran, Muhammad says, before I die, I will go to Jerusalem. Now, that's the only prophecy he says in the whole Quran. Now, gang, that's like me saying, before I die, I will go to Southern Pines. You see, there is a great probability that that will happen in my lifetime. Now, besides that, check this out. Besides that single reference, the Quran, well, does not address any other prophecies whatsoever. In fact, folks, neither does any other so-called holy book that we have come up on. However, in the Old Testament alone, more than 2,000 prophecies have come to pass. Question, is that not amazing? Did you hear what I just said? 2,000 prophecies. Wow. Well, turn with me to Ezekiel. Now, that's the book right before the last book of the Old Testament. So go to the last book of the Old Testament and then go to the left a bit and you'll find it. Yeah. It's Ezekiel, Malachi, Matthew. Ezekiel. And that would be Ezekiel, if you will. Ezekiel 26, and we'll start there in verse 2. Ezekiel 26, we'll start in verse 2. Now, this is not a common prophecy. You know, it's not one you just like, well, they prophesied Jesus is coming, you know, things like that. That's not a common prophecy. But I never tire of this prophecy because it's fulfilled so extremely convincingly. Extremely convincingly. That's why I like it. One reason is I like it because extremely convincing. And it deals with the city of Tyre. Verse 2, chapter 26, you're going to give me amen. Son of man, and he's speaking to, of course, Ezekiel. Because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the people. Now, she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord. You know, so these people from Tyre, this is what they said against Jerusalem. They're talking smack against Jerusalem. In verse 3 then says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Tyre, old Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like a top of a rock. That's pretty specific, isn't it? Continues and says in 5, it shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, and I shall come and plunder the nations. Also her daughters, villages which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am God. Give me your attention, please. What a prophecy. In other words, God says, I'm going to flatten Tyre because he came against Jerusalem or Israel. Well, we know that Nebuchadnezzar, or you might know, no, but it's common fact, that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Tyre in 586 BC. However, he didn't scrape her dust from her as Ezekiel had prophesied. Now, 225 years later, Alexander the Great, you guys know who he is, he came out of Greece. Alexander the Great besieged a city that had been rebuilt. Interesting enough, for 13 years, the people of Tyre didn't give up. I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. But Alexander didn't tire. And when they couldn't hold out any longer, though, they left out the back door and rebuilt the city in a little island a half mile off the coast. Now, when Alexander finally broke in and found everyone gone, he was upset. And so he ordered his men to throw everything remaining, all the remaining stones and columns and every bit of timber into the sea, which, interesting enough for you historical buffs, was used later by the new city of Tyre to construct a bridge to the mainland. Isn't that cool? Now, although the original city of Tyre was now scraped clean, the prophecy was still not fulfilled because now there was a new city of Tyre on that little island. Now, fast forward to A.D. 1290, when the Crusaders came to free the Holy Land from Muslim infidels. They moved into the city of Tyre, which was now connected to the mainland. 8 years later, when the Crusaders were driven back to England, the Muslims said, this city is so defiled that every stone must be thrown into the sea. Now, before I go on, put that piece of meat over here and savor it for later. And I'm going to give you a little piece of pie. Take a hard right. By the way, remember only God can deal with Jerusalem and the Middle East. Know that. Why is that? Why do I say that? Only God, not man. There's been many presidents, Republican, Democratic, whatever, that every time it seems like they think they can go to Jerusalem and the Middle East and make things right. My Bible says the only thing that can make, the only thing that's going to make that place right is Jesus Christ when he comes back. And by the way, Israel, don't worry about Israel. I mean, if we bless Israel, we'll get blessed. That's just the whole deal about that whole thing. But don't worry about Israel. I don't even think we have to come to their defense and fight for them. You know why? Because God's for them. Do we want to get in front of God and take his glory? I believe we should need to ship anything they want, give them anything they want, you know, give them some food and this and that and the other, because they're extremely, extremely blessed people. And God tells us he is in his word. And after he gets done with us Gentiles and his bride, and we go to heaven, we'll check that out later on Wednesday night. We're going to get into some revelation. But once we are raptured out of here, then he goes, okay, back to Israel. Don't mess with Jerusalem. Just pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God's got that. But if you want to go in there and try to dictate policy and diplomacy, you're going to get into a cup of, everyone, cup of trembling. Okay, that side dish didn't cost you guys a penny. It was all free. Well, back to our story. So 8 years later, the Crusaders, which thought that they could save the Middle East, were driven back to England, and the Muslims said again, this city is so defiled that every stone must be thrown into the sea. This is interesting. The story thickens. So if you go to Tyre today, guess what you see? Nothing. It's a flat rock that has become a place where fishermen park their boats to spread their nets. Wow. I'm like, huh? That's weird. That's crazy weird. Finally, to end this prophecy, that portion will never be, the Tyre will never be rebuilt. There's a spring in Tyre that produces 100,000 gallons of water every 6 hours. Wow. So suffice to say, this area should be home to a huge city. I mean, free water. But it's free water here. It should be a huge city. But it's not. Why? Well, because the people are convinced, very convinced, in the region, they think the area is cursed. And so it was by God. Now, there are 221 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, our Christ. And if you're a note taker, chapter 7 of Isaiah tells us the manner of his birth. Daniel 9 declares the time of his birth. Micah 5 names the town of his birth. In Zechariah 11, we read how he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. You guys know the story, which would be thrown on the floor of the temple and used to purchase a piece of property that would be used as a potter's field. It has all that in detail there in Zechariah 11. Now, folks, question this morning. What is the statistical probability of these just six prophecies I just mentioned being fulfilled? Well, we probably don't have any mathematicians in here, but I will tell you, it is 1 to 10 with the 17th power. Now, I'm not a mathematician either. When I looked that up, it's horrendous to my mind. My mind was smoking. Smoke was coming out of my ears because I just don't get that. And like, how much is that? And then I come across an article. Think of it this way. Cover the entire state of North Carolina 3 feet deep in nuts and mark one with an X. You got that? The entire state, 3 feet deep with nuts, and mark one of them with an X. Then go up in a plane with a flying squirrel named Rocky. Smartest squirrel I know. I was talking about this and reading this and figuring this out and writing this, and I thought, you know, Rocky is kind of cool. And then I get a call from someone in this congregation. He said, hey, I'm out in the yard, and this limb fell, and I looked under the limb, and it was a squirrel, and he was dead. He fell off a limb or something. The limb cracked, and boom, and I'm thinking, thanks for a perfect ending to my lesson. Thanks for a lot. But Rocky didn't fall and die. No, instead, you let Rocky out of the plane, and he flies over the entire state and throw Rocky out at a random spot. Instead of Rocky falling and hurting himself, Rocky comes down and sees the whole state covered in nuts and chooses one. Guess what? The chances of him of choosing the marked X nut is 10 to 17. Pretty incredible. But wait! Wait, there's lots more. That's only six prophecies. There are 221 Old Testament prophecies perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. I can't even imagine what power that would be to. It would only have to be to the Holy Spirit's power, right? Incredible. And so when people say there's no validity in this word, there's nothing here, there's, oh, it's just myths and man and some man. Are you kidding me? They're uneducated men and women that say that. Uneducated. Or maybe too educated to have faith in this word. 221 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled? Are you kidding me? No other book ever, ever written has those kind of qualities and truth. Amazing. Just amazing.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.